While Alay and I were over in Kenya ministering in Migori, one night while I was in bed, just laying there thinking about things, meditating, and anyway, the Lord began to speak to me, and I heard a word that I've never heard in my life. It wasn't a Greek word, it was English, but I heard a word I'd never heard in my life. Then he began ministering to me the definition of that word. Well, I didn't check the internet while I was there to see if this word exists anywhere. The internet over there, it was there, but it was really, really slow. And I gave up after the first day of trying to do anything. So, waited till I got home, and I began to look for this word. And I went to several different websites that are like dictionary websites. I couldn't find a word anywhere. It's like the word was there at the website, but they're waiting for somebody to let them know what it means. Then I found one website that had the word, and they had thrown in a definition. And I think they just put something to put something, just for whatever reason. Now, to lead into this, let's start with a word that we all know. The word theology, I'm sure you've all heard that word, theology. Well, the word theology, it's a compound word, and it comes from the word theos, which means God, and ology, which comes from the Greek word logia, and in this kind of a context, it means the study of. So it would be the study of God. You know, you've heard of biology and geology and so forth. Well, theology, the short and sweet of it, would be the study of God. Now, that leads into this word that he gave me. The word is theologics. Theologics. Now, I'd never heard that word before. So I'm laying there in bed thinking about this. This is a new one. Theologics. It's a compound word. Theo, meaning, or theos, God. And then logic. Logical. We know what that means. He said the word theologics means that which is logical to God. That which is logical to God. And boy, oh boy, did he begin to minister to me about that. So, let me lead into what I want to share with you about this word. And yeah, as far as I know, it's a new word. And praise God, I give him the credit for it. But I'm the first one that ever spoke it, so praise God. Nevertheless, when I was a kid growing up, like many other children, I believed in Santa Claus. I also believed in the Easter Bunny, and I believed in the Tooth Fairy. And you know, you lose a tooth, it's like, oh yeah, you know, put it under the pillow, and the next morning it'd be like a quarter, something like that. So, I don't know what it is nowadays, you know. What's the going rate for teeth? I don't know. But nevertheless, you know, I believed in that. And that belief was reinforced not just by my parents, but also by my peers, the kids my age. We would talk about, you know, before Christmas, we'd be at school talking about, you know, well, what do you want, and blah, 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 and all that. And then after Christmas, we'd go, well, what did you get? And it would not have been out of order for us as kids to talk about what Santa brought us, because that's what we believed. And then, you know, obviously the same thing with the Easter Bunny. Wake up Sunday morning on Easter, and there's a basket with all kinds of, you know, candy and a chocolate bunny. Hallelujah. And then the thing about the Tooth Fairy. Well, I believed it. It was reinforced to me by my parents and other adults and by my peers. My whole way of thinking was completely geared in that direction. Well, for example, leading up to Christmas, I don't know how many of you remember this, but the department stores used to send out catalogs. And the Sears catalog, I mean, it was like a phone book. That thing was thick. Of course, nowadays, some people are saying, a phone book? What? What's a phone book? But when the catalogs came, Sears and J.C. Penney and just all these different stores, First thing I went to was the toy section. And, man, I'd go through, I'd start circling things and all, because, you know, I just wanted to, didn't want to be too obvious, but I was obvious enough. And, you know, sometimes your parents would have you write a letter to Santa Claus. So what I'm getting at is, the whole concept of Santa Claus was there. And you know the song, what is it? You better not cry, you better not pout, you better not cuss or I'll punch you out, or something like that. I don't remember how the song went, but nevertheless, the end of cry, do something and all this stuff. Well, anyway, because they tell you that he sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been good or bad. So be good, for goodness sake. Oh, you know, that sword of Damocles is hanging over your head. And that was a trump card for parents, you know. All right, Santa Claus is watching. Oh, that's right. Santa, I'm sorry, dude. But you guys understand this. As a kid, my life was geared, and all the other kids, some of you too, you know, you're geared toward that concept, in particular, that time of year. Well, the day came when, I don't remember if it was mom or dad or both, but I was told the truth. And I can remember that feeling. It's like on the inside, the bottom just dropped out. It's like, what? There's no tooth fairy? What? There's no Easter bunny? What? There's no Santa Claus? And, you know, I was kind of devastated in a way. And I really wish that their timing had been a whole lot better, because, you know, that's not the kind of thing that you want to hear on your 18th birthday. I couldn't handle it. I just about cut myself shaving the next day thinking about it. I don't remember how old I was. Maybe it's my 21st birthday. I don't know. Nevertheless, I don't remember at what age. Maybe I was 9 years old. I don't recall. But the day came, I was told that stuff didn't exist, and you know all that. As a kid, you don't even think about it, because our house didn't have a chimney. We didn't have a fireplace, so I never sat around and thought, "Now wait a second. This thing about the fireplace and the chimney, we don't have one, so how's he getting the house?" I never thought about that. It just, okay, here he comes. But the day came when I was told differently. And that was kind of a traumatic thing. But my whole thought process was on that path. And to me, the concept of a Santa Claus made perfect sense. The concept of an Easter bunny and a tooth fairy made perfect sense. It was totally logical to me, because that's what mom and dad said, and that's what all my friends believed. So it makes sense. It was logical to me, based upon the mindset that had been developed in me by those around me. Well, this whole thing of theologics, to my mom and dad, it made no sense. There was no logic at all to it, to believe in a Santa Claus. What is logical to God is not always logical to us. And therein lies the challenge. When you consider children that are raised in a Christian home, it is extremely difficult to find any child raised in a Christian home who was raised on theologics. They are raised on something else. The proof of that is what you have to teach them when they get older. Now, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, we know that can't be our physical body. It's still the same. We also know that can't be our physical brain. It is still the same. But yet, something is new. Well, we understand now it's our spirit. It's not what it used to be. The old lost nature, or the old lost sin-natured spirit man, gone. In its place, a born-again, new-natured individual, totally new, completely made new. That's in there. So, if I've been made new, there's been a massive transition in my existence. The problem is, when we go through that born-again experience, there will not always be an accompanying set of emotions. In other words, some people accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and they don't feel anything. Other people are like, oh, a weight was lifted off my shoulders, praise God. Oh, I just felt so much better. And I understand that. But you can't go by the emotions. You have to go by what you believed. And I believed in Jesus Christ. I called upon the name of the Lord. I was saved. Made new, the old passed away. So now there's something new on the inside of me. I do not know what that new is. I've been told I will be born again. But I do not know what that new is because I've never had it. But now I have it. And this presents a massive challenge because now that there's something new about me, and I've never had that new, what do I do? You know, when Elaine and I were over in Kenya, we were talking about the differences in culture and how that in a conversation with somebody, if you said something about ice cream, well, it's possible they wouldn't know what you're talking about because they've never had ice cream. So many of the people over there don't even have electricity, so they don't have a refrigerator. Some of them, it's very possible, they've never even seen ice. But yet, I'm talking about ice cream. Now, they know what cream is because they have cows. But ice cream, what is ice cream? How do you describe ice cream to somebody who's never had it? And along with that, chocolate. Well, what does that taste like? Well, it tastes kind of like chocolate. Well, what is chocolate? Well, chocolate, how do you describe it? Somebody's never had it. I can't say, well, it's like dark chocolate, or it's like a Hershey bar chocolate. They don't know. They have no clue. So I could stand and talk and talk and talk, but they have no idea what I'm talking about. A freezer. What's a freezer? Well, that's where you put your ice cream. What's ice cream? Well, you know, chocolate ice cream. What's chocolate? They don't know. I could stand up and talk for an hour or two or three on things that many of those people have never experienced. And when I'm done, I've got a big smile on my face because I think I've done a great job. They walk away thinking, what in the world was he talking about? What is bingo? I mean, come on. They have no idea. But I know. So now what I have to do is try to convey to them this information. All right, it's the same way when we get born again. There's something new, but I don't know what it is because I never had it before. Now, maybe I was raised in a church where there were a whole lot of born-again people, and so I have gleaned information by observation, not by experience. So I have seen them in their born-again condition, but I have never experienced this born-again condition. However, if I hang around them long enough, I can learn to behave a little bit like them. I know when to sing the songs. I can read the hymnal, sing right along with them. Go to Sunday school. I know how to. I can read my Bible. I can do a whole lot of things that look born again, but until I am born again, I do not have the new on the inside. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, we're not going to read this whole chapter, but we'll just jump in here to verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now here I'm introduced to a concept that I have never known before and never had before. All things have become new. I am born again. And I'm told that this born again part of me is my spirit, something that had never existed before, but now does in me. Well, this is new. This is a whole new world for me. I don't know what all of this means. But because I was raised in a church surrounded by born-again people, I have a little bit of an advantage because I've heard them talk. I've been in the Sunday school classes. I've heard the sermons. But for somebody who has never been in church their entire life, they're clueless. They have no idea. And then I meet this person on the street, talk to them about Jesus, and they realize, you know, yeah, I need to be born again. You know, God moves on their heart. There's conviction. And the Holy Spirit is wooing, as we say. And so they pray to receive Jesus Christ. Okay, they walk into the church for the first time in their life. They've never been in a church. Never. For some of us, that's a hard thing to believe. Because, you know, if you're like me, you're raised in church. But there are people out there who've never been in church their entire life. So this person walks in for the very first time. They don't even know what to do when they get here. But they kind of, you know, follow whatever. It reminds me one time, my buddy and I, it was Sunday morning, and we decided we don't want to hang around church here. Let's go somewhere else. It's like, okay, he had a Volkswagen Beetle. He said, well, where do you want to go? I said, I don't know. I said, wait a second, I got an idea. Let's go to a Catholic church. We'd never been to a Catholic church. We'd tell, you know, stories about Catholic churches, stories about Catholics. It's like, okay, let's go. So we go to this Catholic church, and we walked in, never been in a Catholic church before, so we didn't know what to do. We're following what other people were doing. We noticed they had those little kneeling bench things, and you know, you fold it down, and you get down and kneel on it. And then they had a greeting time, and everybody was saying the same thing. I forget what it was, something like, you know, the Lord bless you and keep you and you know, do something nice to you, whatever it was. Just some kind of, everybody's saying the same thing. Well, we didn't know it, so we're hearing it, and it's like, okay, then we just begin repeating it. Yeah, so the Lord bless you. And, you know, things are progressing. And it got to the point they were going to do communion. And the people, and, you know, the people were walking up, lined up for communion, and I leaned over to my friend, I said, Mark, we need to get out of here because I have no idea what's coming next. So we got up and we left. Now, all the people in there knew what was happening. They had been trained on how to respond. They knew when to read the stuff off of the bulletin. I mean, they knew what to do. They'd been there before. Why? Not me. Not my buddy. So we got up and we left. Okay, somebody walks into this church. They've never been in church before, but they're now born again. They're going to be observing everything we do to find out, well, what do you do here in church anyway? So this whole thing of being born again and having this new life on the inside of me, it's like being in church for the very first time. I've never had this life in me. And now when I read in here, I see I have the mind of Christ. Not his little literal brain, we know that. But I have the mind of Christ. What that means is, well, that word mind, it comes from the Greek word nous, and it's talking about a pattern, a way, a method of thinking, comprehending, and understanding. So now that I'm born again, I'm not only living with this new spirit, but I also have a new way of thinking available to me. Now, notice here in verse 14, he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Well, he's at the very core of this, he's talking about people who are lost. Lost people can't understand. However, when I get born again, that does not mean I have lost my ability to think with my natural mind. It just means now, along with my natural mind, I have the mind of Christ. This means I have two ways of thinking. Now, out of those two ways of thinking, verse 16, it says, who's known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. In other words, in this passage, he's talking about, now that as a Christian I have the mind of Christ, God is able to instruct me. Well, he does this by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But God is able to instruct me. Well, okay, what's he going to teach me? He's going to teach me about being born again. He is going to teach me what it means to be in the kingdom of God, because in another place in Scripture it tells me that once I'm born again, I have been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Well, obviously, physically I'm still in the same place, so this has to, again, speak of a spiritual change that's taken place in me. So even though I can't see with my natural eyes this thing called the kingdom of God, the truth is, God sees me in that kingdom. Now, I don't understand how that works, but God says that's the way it is. So I now have the ability to think with the mind of Christ, because the mind of Christ lines up with the born-again me. The mind of Christ is programmed to only think in line with who I become in Christ. This word, theologics, it directly applies to the mind of Christ. Theologics, once again, is that which is logical to God. But just because something logical to God does not mean that it is logical to my natural mind. In fact, my natural mind is going to have the tendency to reject that which is logical to God. The reason is because my whole life I have been geared to think on the path of the natural mind. I never had the mind of Christ before, so I couldn't think that way. The only way I could think was with the natural mind. Well, now that I've been born again, I got born again, you know, yesterday. Well, praise God, new man on the inside. Hallelujah, born again. And I've got the mind of Christ. Well, that doesn't mean I know anything. It just means I have the mind of Christ. I now have the potential to think like Christ or to think like God. That potential is in me. Therefore, it is going to help me a lot if I can do something to bring about a greater change in me so that what is logical to God is also logical to me. It makes perfect sense. Now, let me give you a few examples of what is logical to God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Okay, now, what am I seeing in this? Well, to God, it is perfectly logical that he would be able to give a human being the ability to speak in a language that no human being understands. It makes perfect sense to God. Because this language is associated with my born-again spirit and the mind of Christ. It is a miracle gift given to me by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, to God, it makes perfect sense. It's not illogical. This is, to God, this is a very common thing. And he says that when I speak in tongues or praying in tongues, then I'm not speaking unto men, but I'm speaking unto God. Well, see, that makes sense to God. That's logical. When you pray in tongues, you're talking to me. You're not talking to anybody else. Nobody else can answer these prayers. You're talking to me. And nobody is going to understand you. Now, we're not talking about the manifestation of tongues for interpretation. We're talking about praying in tongues. And he says in verse 14 that when we pray in tongues, our spirit is praying, but our understanding is unfruitful. My natural mind is left out of this because it is a spiritual event that is taking place. It is a mind of Christ event, if you will. So, this makes perfect sense to God. It is logical to him that out of his power, he can give to me the ability to pray in a language that no human being understands. Makes sense to him. It's like, well, I'm God. Yeah, I can do that. Do you want it? Here, I'll give it to you. Holy Spirit, they want tongues. Give them this gift. It's logical. It is perfectly logical. But religion shuts it down. Why? Because religion thinks with a natural mindset, not the mind of Christ. The ability to speak in a language unknown by any human being makes perfect sense to the mind of Christ. It lines up with the mind of Christ, but it does not line up with the natural mind. And so the natural mind says, well, now, wait a minute. I don't understand this. Yeah, that's right. God just said you wouldn't. Well, now, it's like when I minister to people about being filled with the Holy Spirit, sometimes people, you know how I do it. I lead in a prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then at the end I start praying in tongues, and I tell them, then you start praying in tongues. And I've had people look at me and ask, well, what do I say? Okay, let me go over this again. You know, I spent 10 minutes explaining this. There's been a disconnect here, hasn't there? And so I kind of go over it again, and it's going to sound like gibberish. It's going to sound like, okay, but like, what do I say? I remember one time somebody wanted Gary Carpenter and me to record ourselves praying in tongues so other people could listen to it and learn how to speak in tongues. And we said, no, that's not the way it works. That's not how you do it. But to God, it makes perfect sense instantly, you would be able to speak in a language that is not earthly. My spirit's not earthly. It's kingdom of godly. It's not earthly. It didn't come from anything down here. That's why this makes perfect sense to God. But even as a Christian, if I continue to analyze this concept with my natural way of thinking, I will struggle to pray in tongues. I will continue to try and figure it out with my natural mind, and you can't. You K-A-N-T, can't. Doesn't work. But see, it's perfectly logical to God, theologics. Now look over in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and just jump to verse 18. It's talking about Christians. He says that they'll take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Now look at this last part. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. To God, that makes perfect sense. It's logical. He says, this is what you'll do. Okay, now, as Christians, I can think with the mind of Christ or I can think with my natural mind. And many churches think with the natural mind and teach out of the natural mind, even though the people are born again. And they don't believe in divine healing. Well, that passed away. But not according to God. It still works today. And this process works in part. One way is lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. This is perfectly logical to God. So God is up in heaven, and he has given this decree. He's saying, here's what you can do. You believe in my son Jesus, you're born again. Okay, now, you know what? You can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And so what do we do? Natural mind begins to kick in. And we start looking at our hands. It's like, well, now, wait a second. I don't see anything special about my hands. I mean, there's no glow. Are you sure about this, God? And so we try to figure it out. And what happens many times, when we pray for people for healing, what do? In the back of our mind, we don't say it out loud now, but on the inside, hope this works, hope this works, hope this works. I'm going to close my eyes and lay hands on them. There, be healed. Okay, try it again. There, be healed. Okay, this is not working, is it? And then we walk away wondering what's going on. The mind of Christ accepts this without reservation. It is the natural mind and way of thinking which rejects this. Therein is the conflict. The natural mind wants to, the spiritual mind of Christ wants to embrace this and run with it. But the natural mind struggles with this because we're trying to figure out, how can I lay these fleshy, pudgy little fingers and hands on somebody else and then get healed? I don't get it. I don't understand it. Doesn't make any sense to me. It does to the mind of Christ. And it's perfectly logical to God. He doesn't struggle with this concept. Look over in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Now granted, you need to understand, we're reading like single verses, so there's a lot more in these passages, but we're just isolating certain things to bring out points relative to this concept. Mark chapter 11, verse 23, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt on his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Okay, well, that's logical to God. And yet there are Christians, well, this name it and claim it stuff, this blab it and grab it, I don't believe that. That's just not the way it works. That's not the way, but that's what it says here. This is logical to God. Hey, let me ask you something. Isn't this how he created everything? God said, and it was. We're getting a revelation, and we're created in his image. We're born again in his image. So therefore, verse 23 is a reflection of what he started in Genesis chapter 1. So this verse 23 is perfectly logical to God. Well, then you get people that are really weird. And, you know, "I say in the name of Jesus, truck, move out of my garage." I mean, they say stupid stuff. Just stupid stuff. You know, "Fat in Jesus' name, go away." Well, that doesn't work. I mean, the fat will go away, but not just because you stand there and talk to it. "Fat, I said, go away, go away." Well, you got your burger in one hand, your cupcake in the other. "Go away, go away." No, see, this is relative to the will of God. But it works. This works, and it's perfectly logical to God. But the natural mind rejects this. And natural mind, religion, and churches teach against it. But it's still there the whole time. "Well, Pastor, if this isn't true, then why did Jesus say it?" Well, he was trying to make a point. What point? I mean, he says if you speak it, you can believe it, you can get it. Well, yes, but we have to use some common sense about these things. I understand the concept of common sense, but that leads into another area, which is there's natural mind common sense, and then there's mind of Christ common sense. Mind of Christ common sense knows this works and believes it. It's perfectly logical to God. It should be to us. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Take a look at verse 24. It says, "And that you put on," or live according to, "the new man," all right, all things have become new, "which after God," or with God as the pattern, is created in righteousness and true holiness. In other words, God has created my new man out of his very own righteousness and true holiness. That means I am righteous and I am holy. This makes sense to God. Perfectly logical. Well, if you're my child, yeah, you know, you're righteous and you're holy. The natural mind says, but I know what I did yesterday. How can I be righteous? And so we run to a church that says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Amen, I know it. I bear witness. No, the natural mind doesn't agree with that because the natural mind analyzes natural life and then determines what is and is not righteous or holy. The natural mind does not examine the spiritual truth, but the mind of Christ lines up with the spiritual truth. And this concept of being righteous and truly holy, see, that's logical to God because that's what we are as Christians. So you wake up in the morning, I don't feel too righteous today. Well, it's not about what you feel. It's about your state of existence. The natural mind doesn't feel it, but the mind of Christ knows it's true. You're righteous. You're holy. And that leads to this one, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or lifestyle, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. This represents a sinless life. This means any person who is born again has the potential to live a perfectly sinless life. Now, you and I both know there are going to be a lot of Christians who want to fuss about that one. Because a lot of Christians don't live a sinless life. What we do as Christians is one thing. What we can do as Christians is something else. God is not going to say, be holy. If we can't, boy, talk about a setup for failure. That's like saying, you know, go find a cow that can jump over the moon. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not going to happen. He says, be holy because I'm holy. Well, okay, I don't get it. Be holy because you're holy. Yeah, that's right. You be holy because I'm holy and I created you out of my righteousness and my true holiness. Therefore, you're holy and you can live a perfectly sinless life. You don't ever have to sin. In another place, he talks about sin shall not have dominion over you. He talks about what you yield to. So to God, it's perfectly logical that a Christian can live a sinless life. Notice, it does not say, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of lifestyle and way of living after you have matured as a Christian. You notice that's absent there? One of the biggest mistakes that we make is accommodating foolishness in newborn Christians. Because they have a nature on the inside of them that convicts them and even their thoughts before they act. When Christians get new, that's one of the things they should be discipled into understanding. That you got a conscience on the inside of you, so don't come and tell me that you couldn't help it. Remember the story of Simon the sorcerer, Peter and John, remember that? I mean, that guy was a newborn Christian. Buddy, they laid into him. They didn't cut him any slack. And there's a way to cut nobody slack who's a believer. Here's part of the problem. You got a lot of Christians, they think too much with the natural mind. And as a pastor, I've encountered this in Christians. Thinking with a natural mind as opposed to thinking with the mind of Christ. Thinking the way God thinks. Analyzing the way God analyzes. Grasping and comprehending the way that God does. We have that potential. And so here I see that I can live a perfectly sinless life. Now look in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Go all the way down to verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What do I see in here? What I see is that God has the ability to make sure I have whatever I need. There's nothing in here about giving offerings to get what I need. There's nothing in here about tithing to open the windows of heaven. That's not in here. It's about the completed work of Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Does that mean we shouldn't give? No. Now, don't twist these words. Yeah, we have a responsibility to give. The point I'm making is, to the mind of Christ, this makes perfect sense. That God will supply to me what I need. Now, let me put it another way. There's nothing in 2 Corinthians 9:8 or Philippians 4:19 which talks about borrowing money. In fact, God addresses that issue all the way, you don't have to turn to it, but in Proverbs 22, verse 7, it says that the borrower is servant to the lender. This means that according to what I'm seeing here, it is possible for me as a Christian to never borrow money for anything. Never. Our church does not make loans. We've had people come, you know, oh, I'm going through a hardship right now, you know, can I borrow some money? No. No. We don't make loans. Now, if the Lord says, then, you know, we'll help you out somewhat. We don't make loans. And then there have been times where we've helped people out, and they look at me and say, now I'm going to pay you back. I'm going to pay you back. It's like, wait a second, did you not just hear me? We do not make loans. Are you deaf? That's when I start to get a little antsy. It's like, what's the deal here? What's going on with you? If I say we don't make loans, that means you don't owe anything. Now, if God impresses upon you to put money in an offering out of gratitude or what, that's between you and God. We don't make loans. Then people come running, well, then can I have some money? No. I can live in a way. See, this I'm telling you right now, this one right here is a mind blower. Because we've been raised in a world that says, hey, you want a car? Well, you got to borrow money. You want a house? Well, you're going to have to get a 30-year mortgage. I mean, how else are you going to get it? I mean, isn't that what we've heard? How else are you going to be able to afford these things? How else? And so it constantly is drilled into us by Christians. If you want things like that, you've got to borrow the money. Well, she and I are going to get married. Yar. Yeah. And tomorrow, we're going to go down and pick out the rings. No kidding. Wow, you've been saving your money. Oh, no. They got a deal going right now. 2 years, same as cash or whatever. Or yeah. Do you understand what I'm getting at? Now, I'm not going to get into the whole thing of borrowing money and the use of credit cards and so on and so forth. I'm not getting into that. What I'm saying is, it is too easy for Christians to borrow and think this is the way it's supposed to be. But I'm telling you right now, and hey, listen, I'm guilty too, all right? I'm not standing up here exalting myself. But I'm telling you right here, God says that he's able to make all grace abound to us, all grace, so that we have all sufficiency in all things and abound to every good work, and that he can supply our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Okay, right there. If we learn to live by that truth, which is perfectly logical to God. Think about this. A lost person example. David tends sheep. The next thing you know, he's the king of Israel and all this incredible wealth. And guess who gets it after he dies? Solomon. What'd Solomon ever do to get that kind of money? Now listen to this. He was born as a child of his father. Well, see, the natural mind doesn't understand this. But the mind of Christ, it's perfect sense. Because to God, it's perfectly logical. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, does that mean that you're in great sin if you borrowed money? No. Don't get on any kind of condemnation. What I'm revealing to you in this message tonight is potential. And there's no condemnation in this. None. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture. This means I have the potential to understand the entire Bible. This means I can't read something in Romans and say, well, who can understand this? If I read something in Ephesians, well, who knows what that means? This means I have the ability to understand all Scripture the way God intended, not the way man tells me. And I've heard preachers on television say things about this, that, and the other. It's like, that is not what God meant. Leave it in context. I have the ability to understand from Genesis to Revelation. That's my potential. That's the mind of Christ reality. And based on this verse right here, it's perfectly logical to God. I give you my word. I want you to understand it because it's profitable for you. Look over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now we know we aren't deity, but this is establishing the fact that we have an equality with Jesus Christ. Boy, you go into some churches and say that, they'll throw you out in pieces. I have an equality with Jesus Christ. The mind of Christ bears witness with that. To God, it's perfectly logical. You are as he is. You're in the world. He's up here. You're not deity, but you are as he is. You are like him. And then the natural mind, what's the fuss with that? The natural mind has been trained to not think that way, even in churches. And yet this is what God says. This is perfectly logical to him. And so, see, it's supposed to be logical to me as well. All these things are. Look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Look what Jesus says, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. I can do the works of Jesus. I can do the works of Jesus. Well, Brother Martin, nobody can do the works of Jesus. You telling me Jesus is a liar? I mean, look here. Look what he says. Do you believe on Jesus? Well, yes, Brother Martin, I believe on him. I'm born again. Well, yeah, but it says right here that, you know, we believe on him. The works that he did, we can do also. Well, now, Brother Martin, I know what it says, but nobody can do the works of Jesus. But you agree with me, that's what it says. I absolutely agree with you, that's what he said. Well, then you can do, no, Brother Martin, nobody can do the works of Jesus. Okay, where is the sense in that? You're contradicting yourself. The natural mind rejects that because the natural mind cannot understand, how in the world can I do the works of Jesus? But the mind of Christ understands this. It's not a foreign concept to the mind of Christ, and it's sure not a foreign concept to God. Are you my child? Yeah, God, I'm your child. Why? Well, you can do the works of my son Jesus. Well, now, God, let's not get hasty. Now, God, you know, we need to think this through. And he says, well, I already thought it through. That's why I put it here in my word. It's because I want you to know it. So, wait a second. I can do the works of, you can do the works of Jesus. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. You see, there are many, many other verses that we could go through in Scripture to get a better understanding, well, not necessarily a better understanding, but an increased revelation, if you will, of these things that God considers to be perfectly logical. You know, the peace that passes all understanding. Look, The fruit of the Spirit includes peace. Love, joy, peace. Okay, that means as a Christian, I have absolutely no excuse for getting down in the dumps and all depressed and upset. Oh, they hurt my feelings, blah, blah, blah. You do not know who you are. Listen, let me tell you something. If Jesus acted the way a lot of Christians act today, he'd have crawled into a hole until he felt better.
Well, I just don't feel like praying for nobody today. Ain't nobody loves me. You see what they said to me yesterday? They called me the son of the devil. Oh, God, I don't know. I don't want to come down here anyway.
No. You understand what I'm getting at? When you're thinking with the mind of Christ, you realize there's no reason for me to be like this. Boy, I had to go through a rude awakening. And I remember, man, years ago, I'm in my office at home. It's down in the basement. It used to be the old coal bin in our house. Our house is old. And I'm down there, and I'm going through it. You know, and then all of a sudden, it hit me. You know, it's like, why am I feeling this way? This is stupid. I'm not supposed to feel like this. I'm not going to feel like this. This isn't right. And things have gotten a lot better ever since. Does that mean I never face challenges? Oh, it doesn't mean that at all. I face challenges. But he's left me his peace. He's left me his peace. So it makes perfectly logical sense for me to cast the care over onto him, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard my heart and mind through Jesus Christ. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a, what is that? Sound mind. That phrase, sound mind, comes from a Greek word, sophronismos. Sophronismos. And it means stable thinking or sound judgment. And since it's come from God, that means a God's perspective way of thinking, analyzing, comprehending, understanding, believing, acting, the whole nine yards. He's given us this sound mind. Well, this ties right into the mind of Christ. What is a sound mind? The mind of Christ, as far as a believer is concerned. Now look in Romans chapter 12. And herein lies the, I don't want to say the problem, it's an identification of the problem, but it's also a revelation of the solution. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Or another way to say that would be that you may fully comprehend, understand, and grasp that which is perfectly logical to God. And he says, be not conformed. That literally means do not remain conformed to this world. Well, I know I'm born again, so he can't be talking about that kind of confirmation. He's talking about your way of thinking. Natural way of thinking or mind of Christ way of thinking. And he says right here, be transformed. Well, I'm born again. So I've been changed, I've been made new. He says, yeah, I know. But in your way of thinking and analyzing life, you're still conformed to this world's way of thinking. And this phrase where it says transformed by the renewing of your mind, that phrase renewing, long definition made short, replace the old with the new. The old way of thinking with the new way of thinking. What is the new way of thinking? It is mind of Christ way of thinking. Now notice who does this. We do. God does not do this for you. Now he'll do the born again thing for us because we can't do that for ourselves. And along with the born again thing, we've already found out we do get the mind of Christ when we get born again. That is thought life potential. But here he says you've got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, well, how do I do that? Well, he tells you here you need to present your body a living sacrifice. In other words, what he's saying is you're going to have to make the effort to do this. Okay, well, what effort am I supposed to make? The Bible is the only written revelation of what is logical to God. This is it. Now, there are a lot of books that have been written about the Bible and what it says, but this book right here is the pureness of what He has given to us and what is logical to Him. So as I begin to meditate in here, and I begin to read and read and read and read, I present my body as a living sacrifice. Something, listen, I'll be the first to admit, I need to do it more. I present my body a living sacrifice, meaning my body wants to do a lot of things, but I sacrifice my body and take it away from a lot of those other things, maintaining balance in my life and in my home life with my family. But instead of doing a lot of things that I'd really like to do, I bring myself into this place of sowing mind of Christ logic into my, not just my heart, but my mind. I begin transforming my mind, my way of thinking. I begin renewing, replacing the old with the new. Now, I'm telling you what's going to happen in this. And I'm not there yet, but I from where I used to be to where I am, I know this is true. We get to the place to where it makes perfect sense to lay hands on the sick and then recovering. In fact, we can get to the place of understanding it and knowing it so assuredly that when we lay hands on somebody, the concern is, well, how come you didn't get healed? I don't get this. What's going on here? When I lay hands on you, you get healed. Now, a lot of people just say that, you know, off the top of their head. No, I'm talking about a living reality. We get to that. That's the way it was with Jesus. When Jesus ministered to people, it's like, well, what do you want? I want my sight. Is that all you want? Well, yeah, my sight. Okay, well, then have your sight. The lady shows up, you know, oh, my daughter, she's at home, she's really sick. He says, you know what? It's really not proper to take the bread from the children and give it to the dogs. Talk about, how would you like that? Jesus calls you a dog. Well, anyway, she comes back with, yeah, but, I mean, Jesus, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. He says, whoa, you got me there. Okay, go home, your daughter's healed. There was no hesitation because to him, this makes sense. I'm thinking with the mind of Christ, obviously, but I'm thinking the way that God thinks. It makes perfect sense. It made perfect sense to him to walk on the water when he needed to. Made perfect sense. And then Peter, you know, if it's really you, Lord, bid me come. Well, what was he supposed to do? It was really him. No, it's not really me, Peter. I'm joking with you. No. If it's really you, bid me come. And so he says, well, okay, come. And get this. The power of what he said created a path on the water for Peter to walk. And Peter walked on the water. Well, you know, he got a little scared. It's like, whoa, check this out. waves, help me, I'm sinking. Jesus says, come on, takes him by the hand. Now, what do you think Jesus did when he took him by the hand? Drag him through the water back to the boat? No, he takes him by the hand, and Peter, whoop, stands back up, and they walk back to the boat. Are you starting to see this? When we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and see all these things that Jesus did, it's like, man, wow. You know, it sounds almost like a science fiction story. I mean, wow, this is pretty cool. And God's in heaven saying, oh, don't you get it? This is perfectly logical to me. And you are supposed to be doing these things. But we've got to replace the old way of thinking with the new. And that doesn't come through my sermon. This sermon tonight is it's really to be an encouragement. Here's our potential. Here's what we do to reach the potential. Now, obviously, praying in tongues is going to play a role in this. But praying in tongues cannot substitute sowing the word into us. praying in tongues does not renew our way of thinking the way taking the Word and putting it in us does. So the more that I get into the Word, it's the more I'm renewing my mind. And I'm lining up more with the mind of Christ, that sound mind. And eventually, I get to the point to where it makes perfect sense. I can remember one time. See, it makes perfect sense to me. It's perfectly logical that God will speak to me and I can hear Him. Now, years ago, I didn't believe that. Because I was raised, well, God doesn't speak anymore. Like, oh, okay. Well, then I found out He does. So now I can pray. And really, almost any time that I sit down, I begin praying in tongues, and I begin listening, He starts talking to me. And I can remember one time I was talking to somebody who, I know the person, and really, really great, great guy. But not Spirit-filled, but definitely born again. And in the conversation, I said, well, God was talking to me, and He said, and I'm talking, and this guy got this look on his face. He said, God speaks to you? And then I realized, oh boy, I don't want to do something to alienate him. And so I did what I could to cushion that blow, because I knew what he believed. But anyway, to me, I'm at the point in my life to where perfectly logical that I can hear God talk. Makes sense. I can do that. I can pray. I can sit. I can listen. Sometimes He doesn't talk. And then He does, though. So I can hear God. It makes sense. Well, I didn't used to be like that. But I renewed my mind. And I now know that, yeah, okay, I can hear God. I can hear Him. Yeah, just one example. Guys, this is our potential to come to the place to where what is perfectly logical to God is perfectly logical to us, the way it was perfectly logical to Jesus Christ. This is our potential. But we have to do our part. And if we don't do our part, we're hindering God in His ability to help us to get to this place. So I want you to be encouraged by this tonight. I want you to be encouraged to know this is our potential. And if we do our part, everything begins to fall in line. All of what God thinks is logical becomes logical to us.